Boy, did we handle that problem or what? I mean, that was... Well, you know, we've been talking a lot about the nature of our audience. And I think it concerns us all to a degree, because most of us are interested in sharing the gospel with other people. Sometimes I think it's having the opportunities to do it, not so much what we say and what we would teach. But I think there is a certain amount of concern that is a part of what's going on out in our culture. I think for the most part, we would agree that the culture generally is becoming less religious. And some people believe we're kind of going the way of Europe, for instance. In Great Britain, only 5% of the population goes to any kind of church. And so you can see what's happened in Europe. And, of course, to a certain degree, it's something that's happening here. The American Research Group did some research. Some of you have probably seen these commercials of the Ark Project, where they built the Ark and invite people to come look at it and try to get people, I suspect, to have a little more respect for the Bible and the story in chapter 6 of Genesis, the account of the Ark. But based on research completed in 2016, I believe, as I said, we are giving some information about those who live around us, particularly millennials. And these are the people who are born generally between 1982 and 2002. So I guess you do the math. You know, it's people under 40, between 20 and 40. And so there were some questions that were asked of some of these people. The whole idea of doing the research to begin with was to get an idea of how many people would actually come and look at something like this. Because, you know, most of the people in the world, they don't look at the creation account as something that it should be viewed as historical. They don't believe in the worldwide flood for the most part. And, of course, one of the things that we have to understand is if we're going to say we believe the Scriptures, then we're going to have to believe the Scriptures and we're going to have to practice them to the best of our ability. Now, we know there are certain things that are figurative, and we know that within the context of studying those things, I think we can generally understand. But when you read about the account of the Ark, I don't think one gets the impression that that's something that's to be some sort of figurative story teaching some sort of great lesson. It's not a parable at all. It's presented to us very historically within the context of certain people who were living at that time, a part of the generations of the people of Israel, eventually, who would spring off of those people, the survivors of the flood, and then, of course, become the people through whom the blessing of Christ would come. So they asked them some questions. Again, the whole idea, how many people would be interested? And as it turned out from the research, they predicted that about maybe 1.5 million people over the United States might come and look at this. And so they asked these questions. If you grew up going to church, do you still attend church? Age 20 to 29, 47% said they attend most Sundays. Which, you know, in some ways, I guess that seems a little high to me. And in a way, that seems it's certainly not as bad as we might look at how it is in other places like Great Britain. Age 60 to 69, 78% said they still attended. So most people, as they got older, and I think this is something that most of us understand, that a lot of people who maybe weren't very interested in spiritual things when they were younger for an assortment of reasons, maybe because they kind of just got tired of believing or believing the practice of whatever it was they were doing. So they go off and they leave, and then some of them come along and they come back. And again, we're just talking about people who generally attend what we might call evangelical churches. Not talking about people generally that with whom we associate ourselves in churches of Christ. So if you look at this, you could see that 53% of the people who grew up going to church weren't going to church anymore, according to this, amongst the younger ones. And then a smaller number, 22%, weren't going. Now, there's always ideas as to why this happens. What causes things to change? And, of course, we often get very concerned about our young people. And one of the things that happens, you see this from time to time. Carol was telling me about an example of this, and I was reading one in the magazine, The Christian Chronicle, where, for the most part, people who see what we do here as something just part of some sort of tradition. They look at certain things that we do, like the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And then, of course, most specifically, the fact that we simply sing and we don't accompany it. And there was a story by a preacher in the Christian Chronicle who had decided that it was time for them to meld themselves, or for them to go over to the First Christian Church to combine themselves with it. Now, the reason he gave for it was because I'm tired of losing people, young people, because we don't have the instrument. Now, it doesn't surprise me, you know, to hear that. We look for these solutions which are extremely simplistic. I mean, if you think that what we do here and the fact that we don't use the instrument is based just simply on tradition, it's just what we've always done, we don't really have a real good reason for it, please understand that's not true. You can say we're right, you can say we're wrong, but we have no authority in the Scriptures. We're interested in that. And so, yes, when you come into our service, I think most people are a little bit shocked if they haven't been prepared in some way. But we don't do it because it's our tradition. We do it because, or we don't do it, it's because it's, we have the authority to sing. We're told to sing. It's just that simple. And I don't necessarily like throwing these things out, but the point is, it's not, we have a lot of people who've been in school bands, all kinds of things in this congregation. There's no evil in instruments of music, period. But we have no authority to use them in worship. It's just that simple. And the problem I have with this particular preacher and someone else that Carol talked to me about that had a similar attitude, it's this idea that's the problem. That's the problem. You know, if we just had somebody twanging on something or playing on something, we wouldn't lose a young person at all. This is just silly. Because I want you to understand, people are leaving Christianity or churches where they practice all kinds of things that are extremely entertaining. And the thing is, just from a practical point of view, when I hear people say this, I'm thinking, what are you thinking about in terms of what's going on out in the world? There are people, congregations of people that have bands and all kinds of things. And you know what? They're losing people. Now, explain that one to me. You know, it's because we oversimplify these things, not thinking about really what the problem is. We may lose people here from time to time because they don't think we do the kinds of things that they would like to do. You know, we're too rigid, whatever it may be. We can't really apologize for that. I understand how that works. And I understand why people tend to think that way. That somehow if we were looser, if we just allowed more things to happen that, you know, kids like, well, then they'll just stay. It'll be great. Well, here's the situation. I can't force anybody to stay here, nor can you. But what we want them to stay for is not because somehow they like it a little bit better. We want to make sure they have core beliefs that hold them to their belief in the authority of the Scriptures and the authority of the Bible as it's presented. And it's very simple. We try to do what the Bible says. And I know some people will say, well, yeah, you know, everybody says that. Yeah, I know everybody says that. But we're really trying to do it. And I think to understand this from a perspective that ought to make us a little bit more thought-worthy in what's going on here is to understand that Christianity, and I put that in quotes, is losing people because the kids have just stopped believing. And it has nothing to do with the fact that it's not pleasing to them. And that's the thing that's very serious. From 20-somethings, 20% of those surveyed who were church as teens, in other words, they grew up in some church, 1 out of 5 of those consider themselves as spiritually active. It's not very good, is it? 61% who were churched as teens disengaged in their 20s. 19% who were never churched as teens are still unconnected. So there's a group that never had any introduction to anything related to the biblical approach to serving God through Jesus, the world presenting to us the way we're supposed to go about doing it. But just notice this. 1 out of 5 of those individuals who started out going to church somewhere now consider themselves as spiritually active. Now, as I said, you know, people will always have their ideas about what happened here. And as I've also pointed out to you, that these people are generally people who are not at all hesitant to provide some sort of entertainment. Of course, with the idea that it's going to make us a little bit more hip and a little bit more happening, or whatever you want to call it, you know. And then people will want to be around us. No, what we want is people who are around us because they're committed to salvation through Christ, and that the Bible represents to us, and we practice it according to what it says. That's what we want. Because I can't see any other way to approach it. From the beginning of the scriptures to the New Testament church, people sought to do things according to what God said. And not everybody liked it, but this idea, this simplistic notion, that's what's the matter. You know, if we just had those instruments. Well, maybe it might have allowed you guys to hear, you know, Pete might get up here and play a song, and you've all heard me play and sing songs on the guitar. We could do that. And you guys know that we love doing it. We enjoy doing it. It's a fun thing. But that's something we do separate from what we do here. Because we seek to honor God when we come together and worship Him. And the only way I know how to do that is to find out what God wants. If people got together to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, then that's what we're going to do. You know, someone can come along and say, you know, it's just kind of gruesome, this old idea of every week talking about the blood of Christ. I mean, no wonder we're losing people. Just too gory. I mean, we must realize that this is kind of attitudes, the kind of attitudes that do exist. But we can't allow ourselves to separate from what we do what it is that's revealed in Scripture. I mean, we're not complicated here. This is not hard to understand. But notice, people are leaving Christianity in the culture in which we live. Millennials, born between 1982 and 2002. They were asked the question, do you believe if you're a good person, you will go to heaven? Now, this is probably one of the simpler ones. I think to a great extent, a lot of us would like to believe this. And we'd like to believe that being good is good enough. There's just something about it. It has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? You know, because we need good people in the world. But you remember that passage I read this morning? Despite the fact that we think good is enough, good is not enough to God. He says there is no one who is good. And that's why he sent Jesus to die for us. God is a holy God. And unholiness does not dwell with him. Just being good will not get it done. We are perfected through Christ. That is fundamental Christianity as revealed by Scripture. So when we look at this, these were, for the most part, the way I understand it in this survey, were people who were believers of sorts. But I suspect it can probably be managed to understand it in just about any environment. But 60% answered yes. And I've said it before, most of us will like it that way. But that's not the way God likes it. You see, if God liked that, what would have been the point in sending Jesus? Think about that for a second. Just going through this whole thing of the Son of God coming down to the earth and dying for us. This extreme event. What would have been the point in that? Of all God had to do is just send us an email, say, all you guys be good. That's all he would have had to do. Because, you know, then we could work with that however we want. You define what's good. You define what's good. But see, that wasn't enough for God. And since it's not enough for God, it can't be enough for me. And it can't be enough for you. I mean, one of the things that we have a great blessing here is we have young people who believe. And we have young people that I believe are going to keep on believing. I pray that. And we are blessed in that regard. People take it seriously here. Does every parent succeed in keeping their child faithful? No. But we have a group of people here who are determined to practice the same principles that I'm talking about standing here in front of you. We want to try to do things God's way, and that's important to us. So it doesn't mean that we're just going to do something because we think it might work. I mean, think about that. Think about all the things. Someone says, you know, we're just a little bit hard on this whole subject of abortion. Maybe if we just lighten up on that a little bit. Do you realize this could, the women just may come in here and just overrun the place. It's probably not going to happen anyway, understanding that that's not what will necessarily win people to associate with someone like us. But the point is, do we just change on that? Do we just soften up on that? Should that just not matter? Do we just going to lighten up and just say, well, you know, we understand that it's a terrible thing for a young woman to go through. And I know for a fact that it is. But is that what God wants? Would we attract more people here if we were okay with that? Should that be the way we would go about doing it? Timbersent said, they're just not sure about who goes to heaven. 35% answered no. So I'm assuming the 35% that answered no had some sense that you've got to be pleasing to God and that salvation is only through Christ in one way or the other. But you can see that I actually would almost think that would be higher amongst a lot of other groups of people. But that's what's there. That's our audience. Certainly gay marriage. This is, I think, probably the most significant issue of our time as relates to what young people have to deal with. Because it's presented to us in such a way that, well, you know, how can you deny people from loving people? That's generally how it's presented. So how could you possibly be opposed to that? Well, it's very easy to be opposed to it. I mean, I'm certainly, again, not denying that certain desires come over certain people for whatever reasons based on who they are. I understand that. But what did God want? And what does he want us to do with those feelings? The question was asked, do you think gay or homosexual should be able to legally marry? We've come a long way on this one, you know, because this whole thing started out long before the idea of allowing people to get married. It was just, is it okay for people of this particular nature to exist in society? And I think most of us understand that, you know, we got all kinds of people out there. And who are we to say they don't have the right to live or they need to be shoved off out into some corner somewhere? We're not saying that. But see, that's a different story. And this is where it's come. What we're being told is they should legally be allowed to marry. And if you are opposed to that, you hate them. So a logical thing to do at this point, based on the, boy, if we just had ourselves an instrument in here, everything would be just fine. Well, why don't we just accept what the Bible teaches is just really not that important? This is where this comes down to, doesn't it, oftentimes? Is that really important to God? Romans 1 sure says that it's important. The Old Testament certainly carried with it the idea of importance. But here's what it said. 38% said yes. 50% said no, and 12% said they don't know. So you might ask the reason why someone would believe that. I mean, I know it's a little bit like the whole idea of good people going to heaven. We just don't want to project an image of, I mean, we know we're not hating. We're saying we love people, but we also want them to do what God says. We love people who struggle with abortion and maybe even who have had an abortion. But is the answer to just say it's okay to violate what God teaches? Or it's the same on that particular issue that we just had. This is not easy. And there are a lot of families here who have struggled with this on many different levels, and it's just so sad. But we have to ask ourselves, why are we here? And what is important And is it important to do what God says? Or do we just kind of decide what the thing we need to do now is just soften up a little bit. Let's just not be too sober-minded to go from Dave's class in here. This idea of being really serious. I think that's what people kind of associate the way people look at the Bible and who oppose these particular two things. Well, you're just being a little bit too serious. You need to lighten up. Okay, so we got that out there. And this is no revelation to anybody here that this is the general audience that we have. And so how do we prepare for that? I mean, I think sometimes we just get so defensive. We think if we can just kind of hold it off, you know, then maybe we'll be okay. Maybe we'll all survive it. But these are people we love. These are people that we interact with. How can we connect more effectively with them? Well, remember the work of Peter, Philip, and Paul and how they did it. They did everything they can to, in some way, get to know their people better to whom they spoke. Sometimes it took a while. Sometimes it didn't take very long. In the case of Philip, the eunuch's reading from Isaiah 53. He wants to know what it means. Okay, if that's what your question is, then that's where I'm going to start. Peter's dealing with people who are more of a Jewish background. Paul told us how to do it with two different ones. The Gentile and the approach of what it was like to teach, as we read in Acts chapter 13. How did he teach his brethren Jews? So we can't just put a fence around ourselves. We have to do what we can to kind of do the sort of thing that Jesus would do, to reach out to people and to connect with people. And I realize, like, in some of these subjects, we get so angered by them. I mean, I think particularly the abortion issue. I know a lot of you personally, and some of you, it just makes you angry that this is so allowed. And, you know, it's not necessarily such a bad thing to be angry about it. But what about the people? What about those that have struggled with it? Maybe they realize it's something that they did that was just not right. What do we do with that? This is where we have to be prepared to demonstrate that Christ-like spirit of loving those who are somewhat, in our minds, unlovable. You know, how could you do that? Well, in our culture today, it's just so easy to understand why girls do it. Because they're actually almost encouraged to do it. To sort of defend the cause. And that's what's really so sad to me in so many ways. So that was their teaching approach. And so I just thought, okay, if I had to make a list of things that we should at least try to know, based on the idea that we are to be those who contend for the faith and to have an answer, 1 Peter 3:15, for the hope that is within us. Now, I know there's things that could be added to this list. You might word them as something a little bit different in that regard. But the first thing, and this was something that I think Dave brought out, and that is, you know, if we're not able to teach people, we certainly need to let them see our light. Let them see the fruit that is within us. But as we have stated, since we have so many people who have left, now maybe those individuals who have left evangelical churches and things like that, because for the most part, that's what we're talking about here. That's where they're seeping out, despite all the efforts to make it something appealing. It's not working, because when you stop believing things that really mean something, well, why would kids want to stay with that? If it's, oh, well, you know, this is a nice thing that we do here. Oh, those people are so nice down there. And they're saying, wait a minute. What do we believe? And so when they find out maybe we don't believe a lot of things very strongly, then they're thinking, well, why should I be here? I think that's has a lot to do with it. And I can't blame them for that. It's often best if we're going to teach with people, we need to start with creation, because as we're pointing out, a lot of people really don't believe in the God of the Bible. And this is going to happen for those of us who are older. We may not see this evolve. to the extent that it will evolve. If we make some sort of comparison between Europe and here, that another 20 or 30 years from now, it's not going to be any better. It's, I think, important to you, for you and for me to be able to understand the history of Israel, because so much of that leads us to Christ. So, these are things which I think you ought to have at least enough insight in them to be able to at least communicate them, to try to communicate the whole Bible story. You don't have to be a genius, you don't have to be a scholar, but think about these things. Could you explain to someone about Israel and how things developed in the scriptures and why it was that they ended up being rejected by God? And then why Christ was the answer to that? Be able to make general connection between the Old and New Testament. That is, why did sin become such a thing that needed to be remedied? Because in the Old Testament, the people of Israel demonstrated that it was a terrible thing, and the Messiah came to forgive people of sins if people wanted those. So to be able to connect those, to understand the fulfillment of prophecies. Remember, that's what Paul did in his Acts 13 lesson, and certainly Peter did in his Acts 2 lesson. Be able to tell people why we need to be saved, and it is because we are lost in our sins. Don't be bashful about that. Don't apologize about that. That's why we need to be saved. Not so we'll feel better about ourselves. That may come as a result of it, and certainly it should. But it's because that's what God has said separates us from Him. And we need to be saved from, as Paul said, the wrath that is to come. So can we explain that to people? Why we need to be saved? Well, how about just being able to explain why Jesus had to die for our salvation? Because that's something that, as I said, many people look at that as a somewhat gruesome story. Can we explain that to people? Now, again, you could probably add about 10 or 15 things to this list, but I do feel that in some ways we need to have some sort of conciseness about ourselves to try to, in some way, figure out, okay, I got to start somewhere. Where do I start? I think these are areas where we could imagine our own minds. If I had to tell somebody about this, could I at least tell them something about it? And I realize what it's like to, you know, spend hours preparing for something to happen, and it doesn't happen, and then you forget what you studied, and all of a sudden somebody asks you a question. We know that's the way the world works. But we must be prepared to defend what we believe. Not necessarily to be great debaters, but to be able to defend people, to defend the truth of the gospel and be not ashamed of it. And then tell people why we hope in Christ. Why we hope in Christ. Why that's where our salvation is. To share that with people. And then if eventually we get to the place where we can talk about what we do when we come together and worship and what the church is and why we do a certain things in this church and we don't do other things, then that's a marvelous place for us to go. But these fundamental things, in a world where people, for the most part, have begun to set God more and more aside, being able to explain these things, I think, or at least starting somewhere, would be helpful. We'll have one more lesson on this next Sunday morning, but I appreciate the good feedback that you've given me. And I hope you appreciate the sincerity with which I've presented this. The Word of God is too significant to the people of this world for us to just say, you know, I think we just need to not be so dogmatic. And the point is, you know, I got plenty of people who don't think I'm dogmatic enough. I understand how that works. So what people say and what people call you should be irrelevant. It's what we do. It's what we present. It's what we say that really matters. And that's to respect God and respect His Word. Yes, there are people who are leaving, but there are also people who are staying. And to a great extent, you see it in our group. And it's exciting, isn't it? To see our young and to see our babies and to see individuals wanting to raise them according to the words of God without apologizing for it. If we can assist you, please come as we stand and sing. Dave?
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling the weary to rest, calling today, bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed, he will not turn thee away. Sins at his feet lowly bow, come and no longer delay, calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling. Is pleading all this to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice, quickly arise and away. Calling today, Jesus is calling.